Making the most of a second chance. Take your Bibles and turn to Jonah chapter 3. Jonah chapter 3. Here we are in Jonah, looking again at the life of this man. Now, I want you to remember, because it's going to be easy to forget this week, this book is about Jonah. It's not about Nineveh. Nineveh, though, today becomes a focus, becomes part of the story, and the focus is on Nineveh. But as you're going to see, not next week, but 2 weeks from now, that the story is actually about Jonah. Nineveh has a great part in this. But the story is about Jonah, and the whole point of it is we're looking at God's refreshing revelation. And His refreshing revelation demonstrates His magnificent mercy. And that you see that all the way through here. Jonah chapter 3. Of all the fish stories that we can make up, nothing can compare with this. And even though it really sounds like some kind of fish story, which, if you recall, a lot of fishermen like to give fish stories. They talk about the big one that got away, or how the fish that they had was this big. I had a fish story growing up in camp. One of my first years up at camp. And we came back, or it wasn't when we came back, but when we were there at camp, there was a cabin leader meeting at night. And we were told, go back to your cabin. So we went back to the cabin. And when Brother David Penrod, that's Pastor Jeremy's dad, when he showed up, there we are all outside of the cabin. Now, there was a very good reason we're out there. Excellent reason. You see, when somebody gone in, they had gone on and seen this rat that was this big. And so, having saw that rat that big, none of us wanted to go in there. Dave Penrod showed up, wondered what we're doing outside. And so we told him about this rat that was this big. And so he went in and found and kicked the mouse out. Jonah sounds like that kind of fish story, but we know, being God's word, it's not. We've seen some historical evidence of others that have literally been swallowed by fish and whales. We have seen either briefly or one for an extended period of time. We look at this and it seems just so unreal. But, one, we know it's God's word. Secondly, the writing of it does not lend itself to anything else other than a literal story. And then we look at other texts. Jonah was a real man. We see that in 2 Kings. We go to the New Testament. We see him not only designated as a real man, but the real event of him being in the well for 3 days and three nights. Which, if you recall, it's 3 days and three nights is a Jewish idiom. It's a figure of speech. I was at the doctor's office forever. I will be there in a minute. There, 3 days and three nights was a way of just saying the 3 days. It doesn't necessarily have to be day, night, day, night, day, night. The writing lends itself to that. We have figures of speech in our own language, and they had figures of speech in their own language. How do we know this? Because we see these not only in the Bible, but other Hebrew literature as well. Well, we find that Jonah is definitely a real person and definitely had real events. And remember that so far Jonah was called, go to Nineveh, that great city. It was not the capital of Assyria yet, but it was a great city, the largest one of Assyria. Go to that city and preach against them. And Jonah, he says, there's no doing. And instead of going east, he went on the boat west. He's going to Tarsus. And that's quite possibly, a city with a similar sounding name in Spain. And that's where he was headed, completely the other way. He was not going to do what God wanted him to do. Well, God brought upon this storm, And this storm was on the ship was so rough that they even the experienced master sailors thought, sure, they were going to die. And they're unloading the merchandise. And finally, where's Jonah? And they finally find him sleeping. I don't know how he sleeps through such a thing. And then they draw straws, as it were, and find out that he's the guilty party, want to know all about him. So he tells them, and he says, the storm is because of me. And in the SRV, the storm is because of me. The way to take care of it is to take me and throw me overboard. Now, how many of you would offer yourselves that way? Now, I theorized, and it's just my own theory. Here's one of those where you can say, my pastor says that maybe Jonah had in his mind, well, I know that I cannot get away from God on this ship. And so what I will do is have myself thrown into the sea, and then I'll die. Then I won't have to go. I don't know if that's necessarily what went through his mind. He knew, though, that God had designed for him to be cast off that ship. So they took and cast him off the ship, and all of a sudden the sea was calm, the storm blew over, and there they were out to sea. There was Jonah. Maybe they waved at him. They were fearful because they were guilty of this man's blood. You throw somebody in the sea, they're going to die. They're going to drown or be eaten by sharks, whichever one it is. And so there he is out in the ocean. Whether they saw it or not, here comes this whale and swallows up Noah. Not Noah, Jonah. And so Jonah is now in the belly, it says, of this whale. My guess is that probably he's in the airways of this whale, because the whales have to breathe air, so they'll come up for air. And so now he is in the airways or the lungs of this fish, this great fish, whale technically, whatever you want to do. He is there, and then he prays in chapter 2, a prayer of repentance. Hello, of course you cannot flee from God. The only thing that he could do was pray. When we get to the bottom of the barrel, that's what we do, unfortunately. Then we finally pray and say, okay, God, you're right and I'm wrong. Well, the end of chapter 2, we see in verse 10, that favorite verse we all have, the Lord spoke to the fish and it vomited Jonah into the dry land. You just didn't know that such words existed in your Bible, did you? And so it heaved Jonah onto the dry land, whether it was very close to shore, and then he washed up on land or swam to land or walked to land, projectile vomiting, and it threw him actually onto the land, whatever it might have been. Doesn't matter. The fact is he ends up on the dry land. And then being on that dry land, we come to chapter 3, verse 1, and we see, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. It's as if it, the first time never even happened. It says, Jonah, go do this. The first time did happen. Everybody knew it. God knew it. Jonah knew it. The sailors knew part of it. Jonah was told a second time, he was given a second chance, if you will, to go to Nineveh. In our life, we find that God mercifully provides a second chance for his people. We see it in history. We see it in our own lives. And this second chance for people, what it should do is we see God's character, his mercy. Remember, this is a story of God's refreshing revelation. It's a revelation here now to the Ninevites. In chapter 4, you find a greater revelation. It's also a story about his magnificent mercy. God's mercy, his character of mercy, is responsible for your second chances. Now, we don't always get a second chance.
You don't get a, if you get in a car wreck, you don't get a second chance to hit the rewind button, back it up, and redo it. That's the really nice thing about video games. If you mess it up, sometimes you can go back to an earlier spot where you save the game, or you can just start the whole game over. It doesn't matter. And I think people have that mentality of life, so that if I really mess my life up, it's okay because I can get a fresh start. But then when the reality of sitting in prison somewhere sets in, and they're there for 20 years, then what? Their new life isn't quite what they thought it would be. That second chance is different. God's mercy, He does what He wills, and in His mercy He provides second chances. We find in Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 to 23, through the Lord's mercies we were not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. The compassions of God are new every morning. Along with this, Psalm 30, verse 5, for His anger is but for a moment, but His favor is for a life. Weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. Boy, these are some great verses to know. To know that whatever's happening now, if I have lived in disobedience to God, I know that through repentance, my fellowship can be restored. His mercy is new. Whatever I'm facing now, the heartache, I know there's mercy, even joy, to follow it. Psalm 103, verses 8 through 10 says, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, contend against us, nor will He keep His anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. God has been very merciful. He has not come down hard on you every time you sin. You ever think about that? How many times do you sin in a day, but God's mercy is right there? Love covers a multitude of sins. God, if God were standing right there, if Jesus were standing right there next to you with a ruler, I don't know if any of you grew up in Catholic school and they had the ruler, the yardstick, some of you maybe needed a 2x4, and when you got out of line, they'd crack your knuckles. I never experienced it because I grew as a good kid. And I never was in a Catholic school either. They crack your knuckles. I heard it hurts. I got the wooden spoon. That hurt. I thought the ruler was tough. Boy, my mom would break up on my brother. Never me, right? Well, not quite. How many times do we sin? If God was right there every time you had a bad thought, He'd get you. Every time you let something slip out of your mouth, the way you said or what you said, and there, you got another one. Why, could you imagine you'd be black and blue all the time? God is merciful. And because He's merciful, just think what kind of mercy and love we're to have for each other, even as Christ, God in Christ has forgiven you. God is merciful, not treating us even the way our sins deserve. If we consider the compassions of God in the book of Jonah just thus far, we can see that He is compassionate to the lives of the sailors while they're sailing in that storm. They did not perish. He is compassionate upon the sailors according to in regards to their soul, for it is fairly clear that they made a conversion to fear the one true God. to Jonah, he was compassionate by sending a whale, and then compassionate to preserving his life, and then to compassionate to have Jonah heaved up on the dry ground, and now compassionate to Jonah by commissioning him again to go to Nineveh. And then to Jonah, again, by changing his heart, because you see in verse 3, it says, so Jonah arose and went to Nineveh. Compassionate by changing Jonah's heart to go and do what God wants him to do. Boy, the Lord is full of compassion. We cannot fathom it. Well, he was compassionate. And God is compassionate, but that doesn't mean we take that for granted. It's easy for us to take for granted the compassion of God. It's easy for us to look at who God is and say, well, God loves me. He's merciful. It's okay if I do this certain sin. Why is it okay if I do this certain sin? It's okay if I do this certain sin because I know God's compassionate. He'll forgive me. All I have to do is say, I'm sorry. That's the way that people look at the type of faith in Jesus Christ that we believe. An eternal security. The type of faith in which a person, once you put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can live however you want because God is compassionate and has forgiven you. Well, they don't know that Romans chapter 6 is in there, which tells us why should we keep on sinning? Just because grace, God's grace abounds over all of our sin? We died to sin. Why should we live any longer in it? The same argument, it could be made against them. You can live however you want. All you have to do is right before you die, confess your sins. After all, God's merciful and compassionate will forgive you of all your sins. But if we just look at what God's word says, then we'll know the answer to that. Once we're saved, we're always saved. And how do we live our lives? There's no question of how we ought to live our lives. We have died to sin. Why should we live any longer in it? Don't presume the mercies of God, even as Israel did, who presumed God's mercy and over as he sends prophet after prophet. And they tell Israel and Judah, repent. Change from following those false gods. As far as Jonah's concerned, it was 60 years later then that Israel, the northern kingdom in 722, was taken captive because they refused to do what Nineveh is going to do. We must be careful we're not taking God's mercy for granted. God's people must also make the most of the second chance. Jonah, after he hears what he's told, he says, Jonah gets up. He goes to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord, because God told him to. Book, The Horse and His Boy by C.S. Lewis. It's a story. It goes with the Chronicles of Narnia. If you know anything about Narnia, the animals can speak. And this horse was taken from Narnia and taken down to another land where the animals did not speak. And this slave boy was working for his master, his cruel master. And he decided he wanted to get away. He was going to run away. Well, it ends up that the horse had the same idea. Nobody knew, not even the master knew, the horse was from Narnia and could speak. And these two meet with each other. Well, the boy didn't know anything about horse riding, so the horse basically takes the boy under his wing. So it's the horse and his boy. And in this story, we find that they take the trip up to Narnia. He's surprised that the horse can speak. Well, on their journey, they go against along different adventures. And as they do, you find that the servants in this adventure, when they address the king or when the master talks to them, their response is to hear is to obey. Well, that's a great theme for us, isn't it, with God? To hear is to obey. Jonah here, he hears God's word, and thus he obeys it. He arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now, Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, very large, 3 days' journey in extent, maybe the circumference, maybe to go back and forth in the streets, whatever the distance may have been. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk, and he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." Probably his message here is summarized. We find that in the rest of Scripture, especially the New Testament, that the words of Jesus or the words of Peter or Paul or whoever's doing these sermons, not the letters, but the recorded sermons, they're obviously, it takes you 2 minutes to read it. They obviously weren't there standing for 2 minutes preaching this sermon. Here, probably, was a shortened version of the basic tenets of his message. 40 days, and Nineveh is going to be overthrown. Maybe pointing out their sin, why this is happening, pointing to who the true God was, who was going to bring this devastation upon them. But the message is, in 40 days, you're going to be destroyed. We must make the most of our second chance, just like Jonah did. Jonah decided, all right, I got to make the most of this. And in the sense that I'm given a second chance, I better go and do this. When we make things right with God, we messed up. We talked about this morning the mouth. When I have lost my temper and I've said things I shouldn't have said, I need to do the right thing. I need to go back to that person and repent, ask their forgiveness, and then start on my second chance. Now, that second chance isn't trying to yell at them again. The second chance is try to say it the right way. Respond correctly. We make the most of that second chance. We need to do that in our lives. We see that God is a God of second chances. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. These first 2 points have to do with the believer in particular. The believer, we know there's going to be times that we mess up. There's going to be times where we've done wrong. But God is merciful, providing that second chance. And when He does, make the most of it. When we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. We restore that fellowship. Make the most of that fellowship with God. Revelation 3:20, when the church there repents, God says, "I stand at their door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, opens the door, I will come to him and come into him and dine with him and he with me." That fellowship is restored. Our fellowship with God is restored, so let's make the most of that fellowship by worshiping Him, by listening to Him, by doing what He tells us to do, just like Jonah did. That's how we make the most of that second chance. We find those in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Revelation 3:20, where Jesus talks about standing at the door and knocking. Along with that, we recognize what it says in Psalm 32, verses 8 through 11. Here's a penitent psalm. A psalm that is written of a man who's sinned and is brokenhearted. He says, "I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go." This man says, God says, "I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with a bit and bridle, else they will not come near you." When God convicts you, Don't be stubborn, but be repentant and then make the most of that. Verse 10 says, many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. When we ask God for forgiveness for our sins, he makes us upright in heart again. And not only that, then we ought to strive to live according to that way. Well, we see Jonah here. He is told what to do, and he goes and does it, makes the most of it. Next, then, we find God's mercifully offers a second chance to all people. Now, when I say this, I'm not saying that when a person dies, that they have a second chance. It's appointed man wants to die and then the judgment. There's no second chance. All your chances are right here on this earth. But while we're here on this earth, God is so merciful that he provides the opportunity for the sinner to repent. You recall in Romans chapter 2, where we find that God's judgment and justice isn't immediate often, and the reason is because he is holding out for that person to repent. None of us would make it to the age we are now if God struck us dead immediately when we sin. In fact, we'd be the last generation. However, we find that we see God's mercy here doesn't extend just to Jonah. We see it extends here to Nineveh. In verse 5, we see, so the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Then the word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from the throne and laid aside his robe and covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes, and he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd or flock taste anything, but do not let them eat or drink water, but let each man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? The king here, the message is in 40 days, God is going to destroy all of Nineveh, that great city. Well, it was clear to them that this fish-smelling person was speaking God's truth. And because of that, they changed their hearts. God didn't have to warn them that way. Remember Sodom and Gomorrah? There was no warning except for Lot and his near family. The warning was God's going to destroy this place. But for the rest of the occupants of Sodom and Gomorrah, the other cities there, there was no warning. It just came. God was very merciful to this people, giving them a second chance. We find that even the king himself humbles himself, which is important for us to recognize. We're never above enough people that we can't humble ourselves before God and seek his mercy and forgiveness. And what happens to anybody who comes to God with a broken heart and pleads for God's mercy? We find God produces that mercy. We find here that they did four things in their actions of repentance. They fasted, it says. They put on that fasting, either partial or total abstinence of food, could be lasting from sun up to sundown or last 24 hours. done for many different reasons in the Bible. Here, done for a repentant heart and as a plea to God. The sackcloth, usually made of goat's hair, black in color, it's rough and very durable. Whenever I think of sackcloth, I always think of what the older priests, are not priests, the monks. You see the old films or whatever, and they had monks and they had those brown, rather ugly looking, with the hood on them. That's the kind of thing to kind of think of, and maybe give you an idea of what to think of there. And it was something that was not comfortable. It was worn usually by shepherds because it was cheap and durable. Sometimes prophets wore it because they didn't have a lot. It was used as a sign of mourning and repentance of sin and in prayer. And so they, with the food, their desires, their sensual desires, but with their comfortable clothes, and then they're called out to God, and they gave up their evil ways, their violence. They turned from it. They sought God. In verse 8, they turned from their evil ways and their violence. Their plea was that maybe God will turn and relent. Psalm 51, verse 16 and 17, we find a prayer of David after his sin with Bathsheba. It says in verse 16 and 17, "You do not desire sacrifice, or else I would have given it. But you desire you delight in burnt offering. You do not delight in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, will you not despise." It is these things that God wants from people. Not only that, we see that in doing that, God demonstrates his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God provided that second chance for us. And what he wants is us to have broken hearts to come before him for salvation. These second two points are primarily for the unbeliever, but it applies to us as believers. Because we learn from what Jonah did at this time as well. Well, we find in verse 10 that God's mercy provides a second chance to the repentant. We see them repent, and the answer to that in verse 10, God saw their works, and when they had turned from their evil ways, and God relented, if you have the old King James, repented of the disaster, which he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do that. If you have repented in your Bible, understand that God does not repent as if he were doing something wrong. It means to turn, to go the other way. The design, ultimately God's design was clear-headed this, and he knew exactly what would happen and how he would do it. But the design, the idea of it, for our minds to understand in human terms, God sees, hey, they turn from their ways. So what I would have done, if they would not have repented, I withheld that wrath. That is what God does to the repentant. He withholds his wrath. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, "If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes to righteousness, and the mouth confession is made to salvation." It is by the repentant heart, the one that comes before God, that salvation comes. So what about us in relationship to these last couple of points, which are clearly we can gear towards unbelievers? Well, they're geared to us in the sense that we're Jonah. Romans chapter 10, verses 14 to 17 says, "How shall they call on him on whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him on whom they have not heard? Now, how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed our report? So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Jonah was given the word of God. You go to Nineveh and tell them this. He goes to Nineveh and he tells them that. 40 days, God's going to bring judgment. And their hearts were broken all the way up the chain to the king, who even commands, have a repentant heart. For perhaps God would be so generous as to prevent what he may do to us. And so with broken hearts, for probably not for the full 40 days, because Jonah took 3 days at least to preach the word. But as many days as they could have, they knew it was marked on their calendar. That this last year, remember, it was supposed to be marked on your calendar, May 21st, but it never came, did it? This year, I forget, I think it's in October, that or the end of the world supposed to come. It was marked on their calendar. And what they needed was to repent. And so they, I'm sure, were sat in the dirt and repented as much as they could repent until that day had passed. That took Jonah to go and tell them. And he went and told them, and we find that repentance. You are that Jonah. You're the one that is there telling others, not the literally 40 days and God will destroy you, but understand, God's judgment will come. And when it comes, where are you going to stand? Tonight, it's clear that God's magnificent mercy is a refreshing revelation to us. It was to Jonah, as his mercy brought upon that second revelation to go and tell Nineveh. To Nineveh, his mercy was shown by the refreshing revelation that in 40 days they would be destroyed. It changed their hearts. As believers, we need to make sure we're making the most of God's mercy. We are taking advantage, not taking advantage of God's mercy, but making the most of that second chance that we're given to honor God with our lives. We need to recommit ourselves, certain areas of our lives and our whole being, to honor God. Then as we do this, we're making the most of what God's mercy has given to us, not treating our sin the way that it should justly be treated. He is merciful because of His Son, Jesus Christ. And we need to share this mercy with others that are around us so that they may know His mercy, that they may know eternal life. May God be gracious to us as we seek to honor Him. And may we be diligent to be that refreshing revelation to those who are around us. Heavenly Father, I thank You so much for Your word. I thank You that it is by Your grace that we're able to see Jonah in such a way that we gain the wisdom to follow after You. Lord, there's many times in our lives, even during the days, sometimes a little sin here or there, again, horrible in Your sight. Sometimes that we find that we have fallen from following You the way we should. I ask, Father, that You would help our hearts turn to You. Lord, I ask that, still being the new year, that we would commit ourselves to You. Commit our bodies, which are the temple of Your Holy Spirit. Commit our minds, which is designed to honor You. Commit our mouths, that the things that we speak would bring glory to You. And Father, as we're doing this, we are Jonahs to those that are around us. May we see Your hand working in those hearts. May those hearts be like the Ninevites here, churning from their sin and calling to you. Father, I thank you for your abundant mercy, your magnificent mercy, and the refreshing revelation of your word which shows us this. In Jesus' name, amen.